I will say good morning, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Let us do this today. We're going to talk about one of the most intriguing, probably fundamental, and arguably, let me say, twisted, problematic, sometimes glossed over portions in the annual cycle, in the book of Genesis, certainly. This one's called Vayera, so I'll say it this way, right? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Bereshit. Genesis chapter 18 starts in verse 1 there, and it says, and Yahuwah appeared. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says Vayera, and then it, so you get the verb first, and appeared, who? Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, unto whoever we're talking about here. Oh, yes, that would be Abraham, who was sitting at the door of his tent in the heat of the day by the terebinths of Mamre. And the story starts from there. We're going to get the indications of how, as we talked about last week, it's going to be Sarah this time that laughs when she hears what's going on. We see a number of things that develop for us an understanding of the character of Abraham that are pretty consistent and pretty significant in terms of understanding this guy. But here's what I want to do, okay? I want to take a little different approach. This is a theme that I've hit a couple times over the last few weeks, and while I did it before, I'm going to do it again by looking at one of the places that people who have come out of the Romanized church will certainly recognize, and that is from the book of Hebrews, or at least the letter to the Hebrews, and it's this famous section that some folks say was written by Shaul, Paul. Honestly, I'm not sure, because I do think there are some things in Hebrews that sound, let's say, quite a bit different in style and approach to Shaul or Paul. But it does say this, chapter 11, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sounds kind of spiritual, right? Sounds a little bit difficult to kind of wrap our heads on around. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Now, I know a lot of folks will spend a lot of time thinking about that. I'm going to suggest that if we go through the rest of the chapter, he makes it a bit more clear what is being discussed here, including this phrase. That's really the one that kind of led me back to the chapter in the beginning. Anyway, a number of times through here, he points to Abraham as the father of our faith, if you will. One of the premier people in Scripture who demonstrated, well, says this in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place where he was to the place he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise. By faith Abraham, when he was tested. Ah, that brings us to this this week's portion. Before all of that, though, before we get to talking about Abraham in specific, and that, of course, is the root of this week's Torah portion, verse 6 in chapter 11 of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And him, by the way, is in italics there, so it's not really that word in the original. Of course, we don't have the original anyway. We don't know what language it was written in, but probably it would have been in Hebrew to Hebrews. In any case, says, without faith, it's impossible to please. For he who comes to Elohim must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, here's one of the questions, right? How do we diligently seek him? What is involved with this thing of faith? Now, the reason why I'm going to focus on this for, most of the time we are talking about this portion today is because of some of the things that are in the news. And by the time, well, maybe not, but by the time that most folks that listen to this later via the podcast hear it, it'll be past the dreaded date of November the 4th. I've seen stories in the alternative press saying, oh, for the most part, unless people read the New York Times and see the Antifa ads by the not Islamophobic, because they won't allow that. New York Times, in other words, the New York Times is really very much progressive, leftist, commie, Antifa-friendly. So they take the full-page ads. They reject ads from, well, let's just say politically incorrect sources. But they loved this one. And essentially what it says is, we're fixing to do some really nasty things starting on November the 4th. And I know that a lot of folks that have been listening to alternative sources and trying to expose themselves to other things that are not being talked about in the waste stream, which is just primarily how, you know, the guy in the White House needs dying and everything that was associated with what were once called self-evident truths needs to be overturned. Well, there's a battle coming. I have contended for a long time that there is a move afoot, widely funded, deep state approved, to try and destroy what's left of, well, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and that one's pretty close to being done. They got rid of the fellow we're talking about, the creator of the universe, by that I mean, not just Abraham. He is one of those dreaded patriarchs. That's politically incorrect. But they got rid of pretty much everything Bible, everything Scripture, everything associated with this idea of by faith anything a long time ago. We're seeing a battle. No doubt about it. There is a battle on. And it's a battle, yes, I'll say it, of good versus evil. If you look into the meaning of the word Satan, the derivation, the etymology of the word, it comes from the word shatan, or adversary, in Hebrew. Ha-satan is the adversary. And you can talk about the adversary in a court case, or the adversary in the generic sense of, anything that is adversarial to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And I guess to that extent, that's what most of America seems to be today, is Ha-Shatan, the adversary. The creator of the universe, the author of Scripture, is not welcome in the schools, for crying out loud. He hadn't been welcome in the schools since yours truly was a little snot-nosed kid. I remember when it was taken away. Which dates me, right? Because most people who've been through the public cesspools in the last several decades have no clue that he was ever allowed in the schools, or that for that matter, once upon a time there was a thing called the Declaration, said there were certain self-evident truths that everybody who was truly an American once unanimously agreed upon. That there is a God, and that we have rights from Him, and that the whole purpose of government is to secure these rights. It rests on the consent of the governed, and that when any form of government becomes antithetical, an adversary to those rights, it is the right of the people, indeed their obligation, to overthrow such government and institute new forms of government. Whoa! See, you don't hear about any of that anymore. So what's the point of all of this? Well, there is a battle going on. The battle is coming to a climax, and one of the days, of course, that's been widely suggested is November the 4th. Now, I don't necessarily believe, knowing that Antifa and these various other Soros-funded organizations and Move On and Black Lives Matter and Obama for America, or whatever they've called that particular progressive communist late front, or the Muslim Brotherhood, which is essentially one of the key components here, or MS-13 or ISIS or any of the other players, I don't believe that they are truthful. And they do continue to lie. So there may be some things go on today, but all of this really just boils down to yet another warning, yet another milepost. Hey, we need to be aware. I would say the way to deal with November 4th or tomorrow, November 5th, remember the 5th of November, V for Vendetta made a big deal about Guy Fawkes Day. And these were libertarians for the most part in that movie. But of course, these are anti-libertarians that are now trying to overthrow all that stuff. There's a DOD exercise folks have heard about, simulating a coronal mass ejection. Let's put a drill in place so the power grid does go down. Hey, we're already set for it. So for all of these reasons, all of these things coming together, 7th of November is the 100th anniversary of the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. Looks like we got several days coming here of massive, wonderful, if you're a satanic, communist, Antifa, fascist, truly fascist, public-private partner, big brother totalitarian type, several days that are really, really significant for all of those folks. So it is a good time to be cautious, skeptically cautious and aware. What I will suggest that people not be is afraid. Scripture over and over again tells us, Kazakh, right? Be strong and of good courage. We'll talk about a number of prophetic verses where that admonition appears. It is essentially another thing that, of course, not just Abraham, but lots of other folks after him are told to do. It's indeed what we are told to do. The key to all of this, though, is the essence of what I want to focus on today. By faith, Abraham. What can we learn? What should we learn? What should we ponder about the life of this fellow and the things that are associated with it? Oh, and by the way, the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, of course, is at the heart of a whole bunch of other things that we know that come later. That, too, has been twisted. So I'm going to go into the story in a minute, and we're going to do a little bit of this in reverse order. Part of the reason for the reverse order is because that's, for the most part, that's the way I think most Christians get taught it. Because there's only one thing that's really important about Abraham, isn't there? Forget the fact that he was the patriarch. Forget the fact that he had, a son who had a son who had how many wives? And he had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, the church got rid of all of that. We don't care about all of that anymore. None of that matters, right? All nailed to the cross, done away with. And if there's only one other thing in here that really matters, it's maybe got to do with the fact that Isaac was a type and shadow of the Mashiach. Of Jesus Christ. We don't even use that term because it sounds too Hebrew, right? And it might be one of those things that would incline us to ask, wait, where did the name Jesus come from? Whoops, we're not allowed to ask those things. It turns out that even if it came 16 centuries later, well, people are going to quote that one verse and say, unless you pronounce that one right, there's no other name under heaven and earth by which we can be saved. You see the point? People argue about all kinds of stuff, and they fail to ponder the real essence of what this is about. What is it about Abraham's faith that we need to pay attention to? What is it about the walk of the Mashiach? The things that the Torah made flesh taught. Well, if he's the Torah made flesh, and if he said right off the bat, his very first public address, he wasn't changing, not the tiniest part, not one yod or tittle of his instruction, you know, the stuff he wrote, so long as heaven and earth still existed, period, till everything was fulfilled, and presumably when he says everything, he's not lying. He means everything, including his second coming, including a bunch of things that haven't been fulfilled yet. What can we learn about all of this? How do we discern the lies from the truth? We've all been in various places where we've inherited baggage. Part of the reason why I'm departing a little bit from my usual, I have some notes here, and for the most part we're gonna take a little different tack than I had intended to because of some discussion that was online today about baggage and about, too many people, they go over to the top Jewish when they become Messianic. They read the Talmud. They ignore the Scripture. Well, wait a second. We have the same problem. I will admit I have the same problem with Roman Catholicism. They go over the top Catholic. And they add and subtract all of this stuff. They get rid of the Sabbath. They get rid of the Moedim that he, the Mashiach, the Torah made flesh, said, keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, and was repeated over and over again. Oh, well, the Ten Commandments, he changed it right there. Changed the... No, he didn't. Read it. In other words, folks, whether we're talking about Rabbinic Judaism, whether we're talking about Roman Catholicism, and yes, protesting Roman Catholicism still keeps Sun God Day, still has all the other pagan accoutrements, including bunnies and eggs and other things that the Word explicitly calls abomination to him. How do we get back, right, without going the pendulum thing and going full tilt boogie towards the opposite extreme? How do we get back to what matters? Matter of fact, I was talking about anniversaries, the 100th anniversary of the Bolshevik Revolution. Well, this last week, isn't it funny that it happened on the same day as All Saints Pagan High Satanic Holiday? But we had the 500th anniversary of the 95 Theses that fellow named Martin Luther nailed to the church door. The birth, essentially, of Protestantism and the Lutheran Church, probably the first major protesting Catholic denomination. There's several criticisms. I'm not a huge fan of Martin Luther. Certainly it took some courage to do what he did, and I'm not diminishing that. If I have any basic criticism, it would be, he returned a little bit in the direction of the faith of the fathers. You'll hear the term sola scriptura, too, and I'm going to come back to that today. But Martin Luther didn't go nearly far enough, right? The Bible says, make teshuva. What does the word teshuva mean? Well, it gets rendered as repent in the English. Everybody's heard that. Most of us know if we'll look at the Hebrew word shuv, that is the root there, then it means simply turn around. If I'm going down the road and somebody says, hey, there's a cliff up there, shuv, make teshuvah, turn around. Now, the question is, well, maybe I just turn 90 degrees. Maybe I turn 120 degrees. Martin Luther didn't make the full turn. He turned a bit. He didn't go nearly far enough. Okay, he didn't get rid of the bogus Sabbaths. He didn't redeem the times. He didn't go back and say, we're going to keep the Moedim of Yah, which Scripture says. How can you have sola scriptura without actually doing what he says? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? I think that's in there somewhere. And not do the things I say. It's one of the words in red, by the way, in the New Testament, if you haven't seen that one or any number of others we could quote that make the same point. Return means return. And we didn't get there. But it was a start. It just was insufficient. And so, again, the point here is we all of us have grown up in Orthodox Jewish homes, sometimes atheist homes, sometimes Buddhist or Taoist or Presbyterian, which I grew up in a Presbyterian home, not a lot different. Or others, United, Methodist, Roman Catholic. There's a whole lot of baggage in all of them. And the danger is that we throw out the baby with the bathwater. You've heard this one. Because ultimately, there is a lot of truth. At least most of those religions that I just measured and mentioned, and I'm going to use the term religions there as opposed to faiths. Most of those religions, except for the ones that are, Buddhist or Taoist, will acknowledge to some extent or other, we believe the Bible. We just want to make sure we properly twist it. It was the warning that Paul gave. It was the warning in particular that Peter gave. Now, Paul said, I'm worried that if another comes preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached. And remember, this is only a few decades after the time of Yahushua. He said, I'm afraid you might bear with it. You might get sucked in. And he was right. They did. Wasn't even a few centuries before the Moedim of Yah were outlawed. People that kept them, kept Sabbath, kept Sukkot, Pesach, were executed. Yeah. Bad stuff. Peter, of course, Kepha, his real name, warned that in the writings of our beloved brother Paul, there are a whole lot of things that are difficult to understand, and they're often twisted, King James says, wrested by the unlearned and untaught, indeed, as they do the rest of Scripture, unto their own destruction. That's the very last thing in the books of Kepha, Peter, 2 Peter 3:15 to 16. I encourage people to look at these things and see that even in these first few decades after the time of Yahushua, already it was obvious that things were getting twisted and turning, and that people were adding and subtracting, and the Romanized, paganized church added a whole bunch of crap. And that's the polite word, folks. Scripture calls it abomination, uses references like menstrual rags to describe just how detestable these things that amount to idolatry are to the Creator. Reason why menstrual rags are particularly detestable is because it's a blood thing that happens that's associated with death, an egg that didn't get fertilized. In other words, it's kind of the essence of what it means to have dead works. Makes sense if we understand it from the perspective of a Hebraic mindset, why certain metaphors are what they are. That's part of the reason why when I mentioned this term sola scriptura, attributed to the time of Luther, but certainly lots of others have pointed to it and said, in this church we teach Scripture only as written, and it's the King James Version. Well, let's be real, folks. There are tons of errors in the King James Version. You've heard me talk about this before. I don't believe you can translate. You cannot accurately translate much of Scripture, starting with Bereshit 1:1, into a single English rendering. There's just too much information. It's just too brilliantly conceived and written by the hand of the Almighty Himself to possibly put it into a single rendering in some lesser language. You gotta step back, take a look at it. You gotta do what Paul says, study to show yourself to prove, to rightly divide the word. Am I saying that you can't come to faith through, the King James or the New King James or even the not inspired version? Well, there's a lot of truth in all of them. It's just that there's some error mixed in too. And that goes for just about any other language. And yes, it goes for the fact that if we study the Hebrew, we're going to find that there are pagan words that come into the Hebrew, or words that have pagan connotations. Adon, Adonai, Lord, Baal. All of those words have perhaps been usurped. You could argue that way. But the point is, you still have to just understand that it is the nature of the beast, capital B or small b, the adversary of mankind, to take words and apply them to different meanings, to take things that are pure and pervert them. It's interesting to me that the term that is the Hebrew word for holy, set apart, really, kadosh, where do you put the emphasis? On which syllable? On which syllable? How about the vowel pointers, right? You can conjugate the words in Hebrew. Put different vowel pointers, you get different meanings. Well, the point is, something could be set apart. For a really good reason, it can be set apart. Kadosh le Yahuwah is what the high priest, the Kohen Gadol's headpiece says. That is kadosh for the best of reasons. Also, guess what? A whoring male temple prostitute is also kadosh. Different syllables, different emphasis. But the point is, he too is set apart, but for a whole different reason. The words that we use, we have to understand the context, got to understand the meaning. I keep coming back to this idea of the 80-20 rule, because where I want to go today is this concept of the faith of Abraham. By faith, Abraham did all of these things. Well, he had an advantage that we don't have. We have an advantage that he didn't. We know what happened. We've seen things in history and in Scripture that Abraham didn't get, in a physical sense, to live to see. From the Exodus to all of the things that happened thereafter, to his children's children's children who went into the land and then got kicked out of the land, to the birth of the Mashiach through his seed, by which all the kingdoms of the earth, right, all the peoples of the earth, can be saved, have been, but it isn't a done deal yet. We've still got more that is not yet fulfilled. If he's coming back, that would be part of it. Certainly there are things that almost all of us can agree, even if we don't agree on much else, that aren't yet accomplished. So we've seen more than Abraham, but we haven't seen it all. And yet, somehow or other, this guy managed to do something amazing. Number of things that were amazing. He passed these tests that we see in Scripture that are referenced here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read verse 17, the one that I've got highlighted. I'm going to come back to. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Yitzhak, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Okay, well, there's the picture. Most of ex-Christianity will just drop it at that point and say, okay, that's what's important. Jesus is going to come from this. That was what was done. It was done even in the same place. Okay, wait a minute. I'm going to contend there's more to it, because one of the things that gets glossed over, people argue about, well, human sacrifice. Abraham was told by the God of the Bible to go and commit human sacrifice. I'll put this as politely as I can. Bull caca. Okay? You know the word I'm talking about there. That is unmitigated BS, folks. Abraham did not commit, was not intending to commit. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh never asked him to commit human sacrifice. How can I say that? Because if we say that, we overlook the whole point of the exercise. By faith, Abraham. What did he do? He walked in faith. He knew. He knew in a way that I pray that all of us can eventually come to grips with. He knew of a certainty. His son Isaac was the promised seed. Everything is going to come through Isaac. Isaac is not going to die. He doesn't know how it's going to happen, but one thing he's not only willing to bet his life on, but his son's life on, and every other life that came out of Isaac, is that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh was telling the truth. It was through his son, and he saw test after test, example after example, that all of these promises were going to come. By faith, Abraham did what he was told to do. He walked it out. He didn't have to go through it. He knew that however it happened, However it was that the Creator was going to work this out, the one thing he absolutely understood was that his seed was Isaac, and that through Isaac, the promises that he absolutely knew. Let me read this again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You could even say not yet seen. Abraham knew absolutely, positively, that this son, Isaac, yes, your only son whom you love, is the one through whom this promise is going to come. So when I hear people talking about human sacrifice and all that kind of thing, my immediate thought is they haven't got a clue. They haven't read the book. They don't understand. They haven't got any grip on what it is that's really being talked about here when it says, by faith, Abraham. What is the faith of Abraham? What's the point of picking this guy? What's Abraham got we don't got? What can we learn? What should we learn? What should we ponder? And it's the essence of what I think is so important, and it's why I started today with this talk about all this nasty, bad stuff coming down. Okay? We got lies galore. Okay, look what's been revealed in the news. We basically have the woman who would be king should have been, well, executed for treason. Yeah, let's not mince words here. And what's going to happen instead? The fella who basically overlooked, hid, committed, commiserated, suborned perjury, did away with evidence. Talking to Robert Mueller, is the fellow that's now in charge of an investigation, special prosecution, of the fellow who, if they'd had their way, wouldn't have been elected because the election was rigged. No, not by the Ruskies, by Hitlery, as Donna Brazile in her book pointed out. We're talking deception, folks, on a level that most Americans would simply say, just like they did in Nazi Germany, just like they did in generation after generation before that, can't happen here. People have faith, all right. They have faith in the lies and the liars. They can't believe that those people would lie to them. But for some reason, they can't accept that the Creator of the universe is telling the truth. I'm trying to, as best I can, just say, wow, step back and do a little compare and contrast here. People are willing to believe the father of lies and those who serve him. And then they can't understand how Abraham, by faith, can go out and do precisely what he was told, knowing full well that precisely what he was promised was going to happen. Literally, come hell or high water. What can we learn? What we can learn is we need to emulate Abraham and those who were his sons and his sons, and those who seek to be called by the name of Israel and by the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. In other words, who seek to be obedient as he was obedient, and not by those who seek to follow the father of lies, the prince of this world, old Scratch, the bad guy. Don't care whether you call him by any of the other names. Not going to even name them, but just suffice it to say, pick a pagan god. Pretty well, it's all Ha-Shatan. So let's do this. Let's take I'm gonna say this too up front here. I'm going in a lot of different places. We're gonna connect a lot of dots today. So if there are questions, put them on the screen. We'll try to get to them. And I'm hoping, or at least expecting, there may be more questions today than often. But either way, that's okay. I will try to answer some of the questions that I think are gonna come up as we go through this, because really, what I'm approaching is what I think is probably the most difficult topic. At least it's been my major struggle, right? There's a famous line. I should have gotten the verse here at hand. I don't have it, but you know the story of the Roman centurion, perhaps, talking to Yeshua, and he offers what I'll call a prayer. I think it's a great prayer. Now, there are a number of stories that bear on this. I've not seen such great faith, says Yeshua, after this in all of Israel as this guy. Centurion comes, got a son. Son is in need of dramatic healing. And he doesn't necessarily even need, the centurion doesn't even need Yeshua to come and do it in person. He accepts, just do it from here. What? Well, says the centurion, I am a commander of men. I know how it works. I give an order. I expect it to be done. So if you'll just heal my son from here, just say he's healed, I know he'll be healed. And he says, wow, that's great faith. It's another one of these demonstrations of what we're trying to get our heads around, the things we can learn. Here is a man who understands authority. He understands the authority that was standing before him, the Word made flesh, and just says, you say the word, it's a done deal. I know that. And a related story, almost get these two confused because we're talking the same kind of faith, but it's a prayer that is also offered in a similar situation where the words go something like this. I believe. Strengthen thou my faith. You see the difference? I can say I believe. And I do. And a lot of us will say that. I believe. I believe this. I believe that. I believe, you got various creeds that people will talk about. I believe that Scripture as written is the Word of God. Well, yeah, but what does as written mean, right? Are you really willing to walk it out? Show me your faith by your works. In other words, tends to be a challenge to folks. Oh, well, we don't believe in works-based salvation. Excuse me. If you love me, keep my commands. What does that mean to you? If you're not willing to show me your faith by your works, I'm going to say, you know, it's not my case, not my choice. It's above my pay grade what happens to you. But as for me, I'll show you my faith by my works. Seems like that was in the same place here. As for me in my house, said the forerunner, the namesake, Yahushua. As for me in my house, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Somehow or other, there's a big gap between I believe and I'll walk it out. And I contend that at the root of the fear that is striking at the heart of America today, right? All this bad stuff's coming down. What if the power grid goes down? Well, 90% of Americans, says the Department of Defense, will be dead in less than a year. What if you're in the cities when the hits the fan? A lot of folks are going to be dead. It is the intention. I don't believe there's any doubt in this. It is the intention of the deep state, of the minions of Satan who walk in men's shoes, of those who serve the adversary. Well, to do what? To come but to kill and destroy. They intend to kill billions. They've got their Georgia Guidestones. They've got their plans. They'll openly talk about it. We got a million ways to do it. That's scary to a lot of people, people that don't have this thing that somehow or other is called faith. Now, as I was putting together the notes that I was thinking about, okay, well, we have certain promises. You can find a lot of them in the book, the prophecies of Yeshayahu, Isaiah. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Any tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Now, I always point out these are promises in Scripture. But wait, they're conditional promises. Context is everything. Look and see what it is. That is the context of those things here. Let me turn to just one or two others that I've got my bookmarks in. Here's one. Isaiah chapter 40. End of the chapter. But, it says, those who wait on Yahuwah. Now, I think if you're going to wait on the Lord, you got to ask, which Lord are we talking about? Well, that's Baal, right? If they take his name out of there, if we don't even know his name, who are we waiting on? How the heck are we going to know when he shows up? Here's one of those places where I think, yes, it is valuable to look and understand the original texts and know that the word there in the original Hebrew is the four-letter tetragrammaton, Yod, He, Vav, He. People will come to blows about even that. Oh, it's Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. Okay. I don't care. The point is, you take those letters out, you put in Lord, you miss a big point. You miss, for example, the fact that his character changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. How you know who you're going to wait on here? Okay. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a great promise. I'd like to say I have faith that he will keep that promise. Can I count on that? Am I willing to bet my life on that? Or indeed any number of other promises that sound pretty good that are in here. We're facing a time, folks, when there's a whole lot of people going to be scared to death. Men's hearts will fail them, even. They're going to run, and they're going to be weary, and they're going to faint, and many of them are going to die. Some of them, in something that I believe prophetically is what's called the great falling away, are going to shake their fists at God and say, hey, my pastor told me I was going to be beamed up before this happened. What am I still doing here? The hell with you, Jesus, God. If we don't know his name, who are you waiting on? If you don't know his character, if you think he did away with his own law, why are you surprised that bad stuff's happening? If you believe that he can't be trusted, why isn't that what we're saying when we say, oh, he changed his word when he said he wasn't going to? He did away with his own Sabbath when he says keep it forever? He did away with his own Moedim, his appointed times, when he says keep them forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places? What kind of a God is this? It's the same exact argument I've used with respect to the Bill of Rights and Constitution. If we believe that God himself, whatever the heck he calls himself, can do away with his own word, his own law, doesn't mean what it says it means, changes, why the hell would we think a law of man could possibly fare any better? And hey, we're not surprised. It has been done away with. It's been done away with by good Christians who put their hand on the Bible and say, see, this is done away with. So is this concept of God-given rights. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Well, we can do that. Why not steal other things like your firearms, like your right to assemble, worship, speak? There's a pattern here. And the pattern here is, if we don't understand his character, if we don't read his word, well, sola scriptura, right? The problem is, you can't, in some respects, you can't exactly trust the translations that we've got. Oh, now we're in a whole different, what do we got? How can we possibly know him? Well, Shaul says, study, show yourself approved. Rightly divide the word. I contend that the answer is you go back to Bereshit in the beginning, and you build on it line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the Zadokim, those who are Torah students, what can they do? Answer, we have everything we need. We, on the other hand, cannot always trust men. Sometimes men lie. Sometimes they just make mistakes. They've made a whole hell of a lot of mistakes over the last two millennium. And before that, other mistakes. Additions to, subtractions from. It's part of the reason why the scripture is real clear. Don't do that. But they did. They changed sun god day. They got rid of a whole bunch of stuff. They added a whole bunch of stuff. Yes, most Americans today. Right? Ten commandments. Well, is that important? You know, half of them have to do with God. We don't believe in God anyway. We don't let him into the schools, the White House. Although that may be changing. That'd be a blessing. We don't let him into the courthouses. Got rid of the Ten Commandments and the front of the courthouse. Nah, okay, I guess those ones that have to do with God especially, we don't like those anymore. So that's five out of the ten gone. How about honor your father and your mother? Well, we don't do that anymore. We have Big Brother now. He does what fathers do. We got rid of fathers because, you know, he's a man. Might even be white. And we can't have any of that because, well, if you do, you might be Islamophobic. Folks, we have so much stuff that's crept in, so much addition and subtraction. We don't know what the hell is up anymore. And I keep using that word hell because I will contend, have for a long time, that what is being created, built right before our very eyes, is a veritable hell on earth. They've been working hard. They've been succeeding. They are remaking this entire world in the image of their God. And I'll tell you one thing, it sure as hell isn't Yod, He, Vav, He. It might be Baal, might be Lord, might even be, at least in some denominations that I've seen, might even be Jesus. Who's love? What's love? That's two guys and a parrot saying they're married. You don't know the meanings of the words anymore. How do you know what the word says? Especially if you're not willing to study to show yourself approved. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Problem is, because you have rejected knowledge. He could have been talking about the fathers of much of, well, paganism, churchianity, and so forth. I'll also reject you for being priest to me, and we'll forget your children. It's all here. If we'll search, seek, and ye shall find, we're told. by faith Abraham. What does that mean? How do we get this? Again, I started to say a while back, Abraham had an advantage. We don't. He heard directly from the living Yah. Abraham, Abraham, hineni, here I am. Wow, that's cool. What do we have Abraham didn't? Well, I've already alluded to part of it. We know what happened. He did too. He knew what happened just as surely as we do. He didn't have to see it. He knew because he was told. Now, what we have that he doesn't have, part two, is we have the written word. We can go read a whole lot of stuff that he couldn't. You'd think that would strengthen our faith. And indeed, it does. But most of us still struggle with this, well, this idea of fear. A lot of bad stuff's coming down. Okay, when the, you know what hits the fan. When martial law is declared. When the currency, the money, the fake fiat, when that fails. Oh, here's the scary one. When the shelves at Walmart are empty. Right? When there's no gas at the pump. When the ATMs don't spit out fake money. Well, indeed, when you're not allowed to use that anymore. And we're closer to that than most people think. Well, that's when a lot of people will be scared. That's when a lot of people will say, okay, I believe in God, but I'm going to go down and get my national ID stamp right here in my right hand. Put it in my forehead. It's not that big of a deal. I've got my Social Security check. I've been doing that for a long time. I've been doing all these other things for a long time. I mean, it's just a little incremental step, right? Besides which, says here that if I take this mark, Big Brother will heal my diseases. Big Brother will provide for my children. He's already been educated, my children. They don't believe any of this stuff that they're told about the Bible anyway. How can I fight that? It's a small step. It takes a while to get here. I'm tempted to mention the line from the Wicked Witch of the West about how we got to a hell on earth, right? You know the line. These things must be done delicately. We have seen it over generation. Indeed, over millennia at this point. It's been 17 centuries since the Council of Nicaea decreed, look, y'all just change the Sabbath to Sun God Day. We won't be killing you so much anymore. Get rid of those Moedim of, well, you know, that one whom we're not even going to allow to be named, the Lord. Got a different Lord now. Get rid of those. We got Christmas. We got Ishtar. We got All Saints. We got all kinds of better holidays. Take your paganism. Bring it on in. And if you want to do that, we're going to call you a Judaizer. We're going to take your children. We'll probably subject you to the Inquisition. We'll call you anathema to the church. Yes, we'll kill you. Ain't nothing new under the sun. We're dealing with this question, right? Lots of promises, and I've already just read one or two. There are more in here. There's some really good promises in here. I read this one already from Isaiah 54. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahuwah, and their righteousness, their zadikness, is from me, says Yahuwah. That's a great promise. How do we know what righteousness is if we don't understand that the word zadik there, zadikim, those who study the Torah, those who walk in obedience to his instruction, is what is being talked about. That's the essence of what it means to be righteous. To know what he does, what he asks, what he expects, and to do, to walk in exactly that. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahuwah, and their zadikness is from me, he says Yod-Heh Vav-Heh. But if the law is done away with, if we don't even keep the simple things like his Sabbath, his appointed times, if we don't even know what's food and what's not food so we can stay clear of the diseases he warns us about, you got people thinking, oh, it's just great. How dare you say that I can't have a pork sandwich? I'm not saying you can't have a pork sandwich. He says it. Who are you going to trust? How the hell can you think you can trust him to save your life when the you know what hits the fan if you're not even eating what he says is food? And he warns you that if you eat that crap, you might very well be subject to the bio diseases that are killing and indeed will kill a whole lot of folk. We are approaching a point, I contend, where it is, well, let me say it the way he does. I've laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. So choose life, that you and your children might live. How do we do that? By faith, Abraham, knowing the promises. What's faith? Well, it's the essence of things not seen, but we know are true. What can we learn? What should we learn? What should we ponder about this fellow, Abram, who was renamed as a result of his faith? Abraham. Well, I said we'd go back in reverse order, and we've kind of alluded to a number of things in the story here, but let's go to the end of the story, the end of this week's Torah portion anyway, the end of that part of the story, where it says, it came to pass after these things. And what's these things? Well, let's put it in perspective. Let's talk context here. What does this Akedah, the binding of Isaac, the story of father and son heading up to the mountain to go do what is not even remotely human sacrifice, but it is said to be so by the ignorant, by the unlearned and untaught who twist the scriptures to their own destruction? What's the context? Well, just before this, we've seen in this portion, we saw the story of folks coming, three malakim, three messengers, including, indeed, one of them looks like the Torah made flesh, to talk to Abraham. We saw the words that you're going to see the pregnancy of your really old, yes, postmenopausal wife. That was worth a chuckle. And before that, not too long before that, Abraham demonstrates his faith via another test. What's the other test? Yeah. Take out your manhood, get yourself a nice sharp piece of flint, and put a sign in there that you belong to me. Do what? Yeah, circumcision. The same guy who basically walks up the mountain with his son was more than willing to say, yep, you asked me to do that, Father. You got it. He was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. His son Ishmael, 13. Self same day, Ishmael, Abraham, and all the men of his house circumcised along with him. You'd have to say, okay, how many people today, given the same challenge by Yahweh, say, yep, okay, by faith. All right, if you can't deal with the Akedah, with the binding of Isaac, how about that little TD test? This guy did them both. Okay, we got a question here locally. And I didn't repeat the question, I probably should have. Basically, it has to do with the scripture saying there are three men, and then a few verses later it tells us one of them is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Okay, you will hear people say, well, that's the pre-incarnate Yeshua. Not going to argue with that. But if you've not heard my model, metaphor, explanation for how that can be, it is literally the story I call Elohim as game designer, God as game designer. He can project himself into his creation. How does the game designer do it into his creation? Right? He plays the game. He enters into the game as a character, and he can interact with the characters. So what form does he choose to use? Doesn't say. But one thing is clear. He does it, and Abraham comes to recognize just who, with a capital W, he is talking to. And can he do that whenever he wants? Sure. Does he do that in the way that he has literally written into the rules of the game? Absolutely. And I think that's part of the key. So in a number of ways, we see that Abraham has this blessing. He has heard the words. The words in red I sometimes like to joke about. But he got the message. And again, he walks in faith. All right, I promised we'd get to the story here. And I won't go through the whole story because most everybody knows it. But it came to pass after all of the things that happened in the first part of the Torah portion that Elohim did test, provoke even, prove Abraham again. He said to him, Abraham, and he, Abraham, responded, Hineni, here am I. Take your son now, your only son whom you love, even Isaac, Yitzhak, and get yourself up into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And of course, that is expected to be Mount Moriah. Might be the very same place, probably is, I certainly believe that it is, where other things happen later. Got another question?
Interesting thing that he's your only son.
Yes. And they both knew what they were talking about, right? So the question is, it says your only son. How is it his only son? And that's a good question. Now, it's the only son that is the son that was promised the way that it took him years and years and years to finally get worked up to. It's the only son that comes through, not Hagar. That son is going to inherit. I'm going to make him a great nation. A lot of promises. No doubt about it. But the promises that you've had since the beginning, Abraham, you know, the ones that says, through you, through your seed, will the entire world be saved. That's the one we're talking about here. So he knows that that is the son. And it's the only son, if you will, that is, and I like this term, the son of promise. The one through whom the covenant that he knows precisely what is being referred to will be fulfilled. Which is precisely why Abraham knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that Isaac is going to do what it is that he has been promised. So he doesn't worry. Offering there is a burnt offering. All right. Between verses 2 and 3, we have an overnight. It says, Abraham rose early in the next morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men. Actually, it doesn't say the next morning. I got to be careful. It says early in the morning. Was it probably the next morning? Well, I guess I've always read it that way, but it doesn't say that. So I'm not going to say it is or it isn't, but it makes sense to me that it was. Because I have no doubt that Abraham, when he gets command, says, yes, sir, I'll do it now. Yeah, he is. I've emphasized this in years past. I think Abraham probably had trouble sleeping. Not because he is as concerned as some of us might be, but because Abraham's excited. He says, wow, something, I don't know what, something absolutely amazing. Let's just put it this way. Something's going to happen, which is going to be so important, it's going to be written in the book forever. That's a big deal. Tomorrow is going to be a day that is going to be memorialized in Scripture, if you will. He arose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He got the wood for the burnt offering, chopped it sounds like, rose, and he went to the place that he'd been told to go. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place far off. He said to his young men, y'all stay here with the ass. I'm going to go up with the lad, and we will worship. And we'll come back to you. Now, I emphasize this because I think all of this is key. All of this helps to make the point. We're going to worship, and I love that terminology in this sense. What am I going to do? What is worship? I'm going to do what I've been told to do. I'm going to walk in obedience. That's worship. And we'll come back to you. What? Yep, he uses the plural, and he makes it a statement of fact. And it turns out he was absolutely, positively telling the truth as he knew. Abraham took the wood, put it upon Isaac his son, took the fire and the knife, and they went up together. Can two walk together in agreement, lest they are agreed? Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and he said, my father. And he said, Hineni, my son. And he said, behold, we got the fire, we got the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? This is one of those great lines, pregnant with meaning. Literally, you can read it in the Hebrew, you can read it in the English, and you got to admit, it's a great way to put it. Abraham said, Elohim will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they walked together. They went. Came to the place that Elohim had told him about. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac, his son. Now pause there. He bound Isaac, his son. Did he bind him? Did he gag him? Did he hit him with chloroform? No. Obviously, only way that he could do this to a fellow who probably was a strapping young man in the prime of his youth, 30s, maybe 40-ish. Who knows? But that seems to be the general understanding of probably how old Isaac was. I doubt that this nearly 100-year-old guy... Oh, wait a second. He's over 100 years at this point, isn't he? Yeah, well, yeah, let's just say he was probably vigorous, but he was outmatched, I'm guessing, unless Isaac allowed himself to be bound. Put him on the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and here comes the messenger with the message. Abraham, Abraham, twice this time. Hineni, he said, don't lay your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him, for now I know, ayada, That word in the Hebrew there, yada, right? Adam knew his wife, he yadded her in a very real, very physical, very intimate, I've seen it, no doubt about it, sense. Yada is that kind of word. I know. You have demonstrated that you're an Elohim-fearing man, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham lifted up his eyes. Behold, here's a ram caught in the thicket. He went, got the ram, offered him up in place of, in the stead of. The equation's balance, if you want to put it that way. I emphasize this sometimes. But ultimately, when you look at the way that the Creator has designed the universe, conservation of mass energy, conservation of kinetic energy in an elastic collision, conservation of momentum, there are so many places. Kirchhoff's current law, Kirchhoff's voltage laws, as an engineer, double E, I remember those things. The equations balance. You want to solve for almost anything in the real world. Understand that the equations balance. That is at the root of this situation here. Something has replaced in the stead of, in the place of Yitzhak. And then afterwards we get this. The Malach, the messenger of Yahuwah, calls to Abraham a second time out of Hashemayim, the heavens. And he says, by myself have I sworn, says Yahuwah, because you have done this. You didn't tell me you believed. You didn't give me this great line about how you said the sinner's prayer and, yeah, I got my get out of hell. Nope. You did it. You got up off your blessed assurance, right? We've heard that one. And you went and you did it. And you did not doubt. By faith, you walked it out. You have done this thing. You've not withheld your son, your only son. And so as a result, he said, in blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. Because you have hearkened, shamared, heard, and obeyed my voice. Because you have obeyed. What can we learn from this fellow Abraham? By faith, it says. Let me read that one again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, proved, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He concluded, therefore, I'm paraphrasing just a bit, but you get the point, that Elohim was able to raise him up, even from the dead, if necessary. Did it matter? Well, you know, the Creator basically has made him a promise, and now he's made a request. He, Abraham, has demonstrated that he understands his, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh's, character. He is not a liar. He's made a promise. You can bet everything, including your life, yes, your nefesh, your neshama, your very soul, your spirit, you can bet everything, period. And your son, even your manhood, you can bet all of that and no. There's no betting involved. It's a done deal. It's a lead pipe cinch. He's simply walking in faith, period. So what can we learn? How do we get back to this? You know, I keep coming to this because the truth of the matter is, we have not heard the veritable... Now, some of us probably have. I would tell you that there's times that I have heard the voice. Was it an audible voice? No. Usually, in my case, I'm speaking personally, usually in my case, I ask a question, I pray, and I get an answer, and the answer comes to me sometimes before I even finish the praying as a verse from His Word. It's like it was there all along, and I just knew it. Well, or did I hear it? It ultimately, it doesn't matter. I got an answer to the question, and I know the answer's right. Do I know, therefore, that if I walk in obedience to Him, that I'm going to live long and prosper? That I'm going to have, you know, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? And all that kind of stuff. Do I know that I'll survive what's coming? If the you-know-what does you-know-what? It doesn't really matter how He does it. Any more than it matters how He did it with Abraham and Isaac. What matters is I know that He has made promises to me. They're not necessarily promises about my seed, as happened with Abraham. They're not necessarily promises of anything that is very similar. They're promises of, yes, his salvation. They're promises of blessing for obedience. And yes, there are promises in here about no weapon formed against you will prosper. Does that mean I'll never get stolen from? Does that mean that if somebody shoots a bullet at me that he'll miraculously stop it? Or that maybe he'll just prevent the fellow who intends to shoot me or kill me or stab me or whatever from finding where I'm at? I don't know. As I sometimes joke, it's above my pay grade. I just simply know that I'm supposed to walk in obedience, to trust in him. Can I do it as well as Abraham? Well, thankfully, honestly, I haven't been tested to that. I haven't even had to do, you know, a circumcision since I was too young to remember it. But I pray that we can learn to walk as Abraham did. I believe, Abba, strengthen thou my faith. I think that's the real essence of what we're talking about in this case. Can any of us claim, you know, can I claim that I can walk the same way Abraham would, that I would have passed the test that Abraham did? Honestly, probably not. I know that there are other commandments that I struggle with too. Kazak, be strong and of good courage. Can I claim that I'm never afraid, right? That if people were to burst in the door and point guns at me, that I wouldn't have probably elevated heart rate, pulse. Well, we're designed that way. That's not quite the same thing as saying, okay, if they order me to renounce him and to do various things that are in violation of his word, right, that I wouldn't feel fear or whatever. None of that is as key. What I'm going to contend is as key is some of the following. All right? Was that another question? Nope. Okay. Got a number of verses. Turns out almost all of these are from Yeshayahu, Isaiah. But let's start with this one. It says, listen to me. It's great advice anytime, right? Chapter 51, Yeshayahu. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. There's that word again, that root word, tzaddik. You who know the Torah, you who try to walk in obedience to his instruction. You people, it says, the very next part of the verse, in whose lev, whose heart is my Torah, my instruction. Yeah, it says law in the King James. You know, I'm not wild about that translation. My instruction, because it's bigger than law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the wool will eat them like wool, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my tzaddikness, my righteousness, in other words, the truth of my instruction, will be forever. Olam. And my salvation, Yeshua T, from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of Yahuwah. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you, here it's capitalized, maybe that helps us to understand, not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, made the depths of the sea a road and redeemed, were able to cross over? So the ransomed of Yahuwah shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, Ani, who comforts you. I am he, says the English, who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? And of the son of a man who will be made like grass. You forget Yahuwah your Maker, stretched out the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth. All right? Bottom line here. This is just kind of an example of a number of prophecies. Jeremiah, Isaiah in particular, lots and lots of them. These are sometimes called, you know, prophecies that are to give us hope. They're consolation for us in times of trouble. Psalms, King David has a lot of those kind of things. There are promises in here. Oftentimes, there are conditional promises. You look at this one, and, several of the other ones that I'll read. By the way, this one continues. It kind of helps to make the point I'm fixing to make anyway. Awake, awake, it says. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of Yahuwah the cup of his fury. Oh, yeah, this is one of those references that I lot of times put together when we're talking about the cup that's put into the hand of the adulterous, accused wife. A lot of nasty testing involved. And the next half a dozen verses or so talk about that. Thus says your Adon, Yahuwah, and your Elohim, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I've taken out of your hand the cup of trembling and the dregs of the cup at my fury. You shall no longer drink it. I'll put it instead into the hand of those who afflict you and who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you've laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. Okay. See, here we are. This is part of the reason why I think this faith issue is particularly difficult. People look out and they say, oh, this sounds like something, and I'm not going to argue, that is yet ahead. Look at the world. Look at the police state. Look at the fact that, yes, people, whether they were in Nazi Germany or Soviet Russia or Mao's China or generations before that in so many times and places have been overrun. The people of Yah, when they were rebellious, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, we talk about this all the time, were promised judgment, and they got it. And here we are, still in that exile. Well, if we're still in that exile, and if the you-know-what is still coming down, how do we know? We don't. That bad things don't lie ahead. I contend that we can look at the news and say, it's as plain as the nose on your face. A lot of bad stuff is coming. Will the economy melt down? Absolutely, positively, I don't have any doubt about it. The fiat dollar will. Underline it. Capitalize it. Will collapse. No fiat currency has ever survived. Scripture is clear on the promises. Now when? I don't have a clue. I think we're getting closer. No doubt we're getting closer. Is it going to be Tuesday? Could it be tomorrow? Could be. But I'm not going to prophesy or predict that it's going to happen, you know, on the 13th of November. I just know that it'll happen eventually. And that when it does, a whole lot of people are going to not only starve, they'll die. There'll be famine, there'll be pestilence, there'll be war, you name it. A lot of those things are literally, they're a lead pipe cinch. We're setting up for it. But how about those who are his? Well, wait a minute. Again, here's the question. How do we know? Sola Scriptura. Got a lot of people that believe. I believe they're wrong, but they believe that they're going to be beamed up. And what happens if, when they're not? Well, maybe we get a great falling away. How about people who say, you know, in the name of Jesus, who did away with the law, this or that or the other thing. They put their faith in him. They got their get out of hell free card. Is it just a possibility a lot of people are going to be disappointed when they realize that there was a reason why Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Why he warned against another Jesus whom we've not preached? One who did away with the law? One who therefore can't be trusted? Whoa, this is serious stuff. See? If we are in fact heading to the time that I believe is coming, when there is a civil war, brother against brother, things that, by the way, Yeshua talked about, man's enemies will be those of his own house. He's not mincing words. I've come to do these things, he said. A lot of bad stuff coming down. He talked extensively, Matthew 24 and elsewhere, about the great deception. Be not deceived. Kind of seems to be the characteristic landmark of the time. Well, I look at that and I go, hey, if there was a time of greater deception, I don't know when it is, or was, or ever will be, other than we're heading towards it. Imagine if we get the AI singularity, and God speaks to Stephen Hawking and Ray Kurzweil and Bill Gates out of the mouth of the machine, and he says, I am God. Join me. Folks, this is not all that far-fetched. We're seeing AI already. People are getting prepped for it. Would that be not a great vehicle for something adversarial to Yah to inhabit and to bring about, you know, stuff that makes the Terminator movies look pretty tame by comparison? Or The Matrix or any number of other warnings? I don't seriously doubt that that technology isn't at hand and that some of the worst of the warnings are probably soft-pedaling. Just a bit. What might happen? You think that would scare the living hell out of a whole lot of people? You think a lot of people would say, okay, I want to be one with the machine. I want my transmuted consciousness to go into this wonderful machine. As a kid, I read a really satanic book by Arthur C. Clarke, Childhood's End. It is being played out before us. It's all about, what people like that expect to happen. Joining up with this superior consciousness. It's the new age. It's the old Babylon, but it's the new age. It is intended to be scary. It is intended to be, well, you could call it a division of the wheat from the chaff, if you prefer. But again, the thing I keep coming back to is I firmly believe, and I'm always really careful, okay? I understand. When I speak to you of what my own conception of prophetic events are, understand this is Markology. This is my reading. It's the way I connect the dots. You don't have to agree. You don't have to connect the dots the same way. But I think that there's a pretty compelling case to be made. I try to make the case compelling, but I do not say, thus spoke Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, right? Let's just be clear on that. So this is my understanding. But I think we are heading towards a time when there is going to be, well, men's hearts will fail them for fear of what's coming upon the earth. Whole lot of stuff will come down. People will say, hey, right? We're seeing hell on earth visited on men. We're seeing world war. And for a lot of people, this will be the end times. No doubt about it. Scary. People will, in fact, cave. A lot of them will raise their fists at the God of the Bible and say, you made all these promises. You told me the law was done away with. Wait a minute. No, he didn't say that. Somebody said he said that. Let's be clear. Maybe it was even a bad translation. Maybe something was taken out of context. Right? There are lots of promises that are made in places like 14, 15, 16th chapter of John and other places. What you ask in my name or in the Father's name, I will do. Are these requests conditional? I contend that they are. How about the faith, the prayers that move mountains? Faith like a mustard seed. I've pondered that one for a long time. Is my faith as good as a mustard seed? Can it be better than a mustard seed? Doesn't sound like a whole lot. But I haven't moved any mountains either. Am I missing part of the conditional there? Right? By faith, Abraham. What is the one element that's missing from the kind of faith that moves mountains, that heals the sick, that performs miracles? It's the absolute, positive, without any doubt whatsoever, understanding. Not a belief, mind you. A yada. That his promises are true. And that if he says it, you can literally count on it. Bet your life on it. Bet your immortal soul on it. Do we have that kind of faith? What can we learn? What should we learn? What should we ponder about this fellow? And I keep coming back to those basic ideas, right? By faith, Abraham. He was told, do this. And the answer? Just get up and do it. Is it a violation of the Torah? Of course not. Because the Torah is the instruction in the broadest sense. It's not the law. It's the totality of his instruction. And it really boils down to, I have contended for a long time, choose life. Lay before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose life. How do I choose life? Did Abraham choose life when he picked up a knife and the fire? Absolutely. He had no doubt. Somewhere in there, folks, is the key to the kind of faith that moves mountains, to the kind of faith that we need to have in this time ahead, when we are literally, I believe, figuratively or in many, many cases, literally going to be faced with choices that amount to life and death on the spot. And we're going to have to understand how to walk in that way. Now is the time to study, to show ourselves approved, the time to learn the lessons we can, to walk in the ways that these people have shown us in accord with his word. Let me read one other verse from this section of Yeshayahu from Isaiah. I started in chapter 51, read some of those things about the cup of trembling, and the times that I will contend still seem to lie ahead. It says in chapter 52, he gives a recap. Thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, my people went down at first. We've heard this story before. They went into Mitzrayim to dwell there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what I have here, says Yahuwah, what is it that has my people being taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says Yahuwah. And my name is blasphemed continually, every day. Now pause, okay? Do I believe this has happened in the past? Sure. Do I believe this is happening now? Absolutely. My name is blasphemed continually. No, that is not saying the words, God damn it. All right? Has nothing to do with it, because that ain't his name. It's not even his real title. It's the one most people think is, but it has nothing to do with his name, and that's what the next verse makes clear. Okay, what do we got here? My people are taken away. Those who rule over them make them wail. My name is blasphemed continually. Therefore, it says, ponder this, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they'll know that Ani Yahuwah, he speaks, the one who says, behold, it is I, Ani. My people shall know my name. Somehow or other, folks, no. Do I think that if we pronounce the name correctly, right, the ineffable name, and you'll see this in some of the paganized literature out there. Oh, you speak the ineffable name, and now you can levitate rocks or do. No, I'm not saying that. Do we argue about whether it's a long or a short A, or how the U is pronounced, or whether it's a Vav or a Wa? No. But I do contend that there is something important about knowing his name, not hiding his name, not trying to pretend it doesn't exist. We know the Tetragrammaton. Do we know the vowel pointers? Well, I personally believe that it is pronounced Yahuwah, and I can make a pretty good case. It was compelling to me. It may not be compelling to others. That's not the issue. The issue is, do we know his character? Do we understand when he says, I change not, that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that he is? That if Jesus did away with the law, one thing is for sure, he ain't the Son of God. He ain't the Mashiach. He is not the one prophesied like unto Moshe who wasn't going to do those things. Why do you think he wrote it down for us? If he is capable, as we saw in this Torah portion, if he, Yod Heh Vav Heh, is capable of projecting himself into the universe that he created and appearing before men in a way that they can recognize, as he did with Abraham there, prior to whacking Sodom and Gomorrah, is he capable of presenting himself before men as the Torah made flesh? Absolutely. If he did that, would he therefore turn his back on all the things that he wrote, telling us how we would know what he would do when he came and how we would recognize him? Of course not. Do we have the faith to understand how we know that he is who he says he is? Ani Yahuwah? Well, we do if we'll read scripture, study to show ourselves approved. It's how we can recognize the lie that we've been fed, that Jesus did away with the law. Arguably, that might be a bigger lie than you can be like God and you will not die, but I somehow tend to think it's the same lie. But when it comes around to various places like this, where we say, okay, look, let's study. Let's see if we can't have faith like Abraham. Well, it says here, therefore my people shall know my name. It looks to me like that is what we as a mathematician types would refer to as a necessary but not sufficient condition. In other words, it's not necessarily enough. It's not like once you know the name, you're done. Okay, or once you have this, you're done. Once you say the prayer, you're done. But it is a necessary step along the way. My people shall know my name. Is there more? Almost certainly. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I, Ani, am the one who speaks, saying, behold, it is I. How will they know if they don't know what he is? They don't know his character. They won't know his word. How if they're not keeping his commandments, his Moedim? Will they understand the things that he's been teaching us? Those who do that know that. Next verse says, bring glad tidings, therefore. Who does this? Who brings those glad tidings? Well, the one who proclaims salvation says to Zion, your Elohim reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they'll sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when Yahuwah brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Yerushalayim. For Yahuwah has comforted his people, redeemed Yerushalayim. Says all the ends of the earth shall see the Yeshua, the salvation of our Elohim. Again, sounds like a future time. What about now? This is interesting. This sounds like what we see in Revelation. By the way, you knew I was going to get here. Talk about this every week anyway. What do we do now? What's one of the things we can do? We can make teshuva. Prior to that, an element along the way, we can come out of her. Verse 11 says, depart, depart. Come out from there. Go out from there. Bo. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of Yahuwah. For you'll not go out with haste, nor by flight, but Yahuwah will go before you, and the Elohim of Israel will be your rear guard. More promises. More really good promises. As we start to wrap it up, I'll ask again whether there's any questions. So if there are, this is a good time to put them up. Okay, I did see some, I think those are comments on the screen. Yep, no questions in there for sure, but I see references to the internet going down, communications going down. In a purely practical sense, to kind of answer that which was not spoken, yeah, I think that when the internet goes down, you're going to see cell service go down simultaneously. Will it be a few milliseconds before or a few milliseconds afterwards? Does it matter? In the meanwhile, what radio communications there may be will be those of us who have that skill and equipment that are ham radio operators. So that's part of the reason why, in a wholly different sense, I do talk about amateur radio and the value of understanding RF and electronics and what antennas are and how they work and so forth. So I got a question at 1203. Let's see here. Oh, here's one at 1202. Okay. Mark, when they lay down and make the crooked places straight, will they lay down and make crooked places straight, you think? Will they humble themselves and let the Torah be exalted, possibly? So, yes. I mean, I think that these things will happen. If you ask the logical follow-on, when do I think these things will happen? I think that's we're a ways from that. In other words, I do think that when all the nasty stuff I'm talking about here happens, and when a whole lot of people die, that there will be those who are left over who finally realize, because what saves those who do walk in obedience to Yah is a miracle the likes of which most of us still can't begin to wrap our heads around. But we will say, I believe at that point, hey, I'm not surprised. Any more than Abraham was surprised. And that's the key. In other words, he will reveal himself. You've heard me joke about, talk about, even teach. It's not a principle from Yah, but it's one that I think is derivable from things we can see and read in Scripture. I call it the minimum necessary miracle. It's the minimum miracle that he needs to use at any given point in time to make whatever it is he intends to happen, happen. All right, I've seen miracles. Most of us here can probably say we've seen miracles. If we took them to NBC News or the Clinton News Network, would they agree they're miracles? Almost certainly not. Okay, so the point is that we're not talking about something like the Red Sea yet. If you recall the 10 plagues, increasingly, that kind of went up the scale to the point where eventually the magicians realized, we can't do this. This is the finger of Yah. I think we're going to see something similar. As a matter of fact, I absolutely believe personally that we're going to see the bookends there. And that we will work up to a point where the minimum necessary miracle is a Red Sea or better kind of thing again. But we got a ways to go before we get there. And at some point, the prophecies that people are asking about here, will the crooked places be made straight? Will people humble themselves? Torah be exalted? Absolutely. But we got a ways to go before we get there. All right, so the next one. Question. Oh, I don't have a question. It. For now, yes, it does. And it requires a license. So the question is, does ham radio require a license? Yes. And it also requires essentially some knowledge to get the license. But for the most part, the knowledge that will be required to get the license is stuff that will be beneficial if you ever need it. So I would encourage folks to study. It's one of those things where, yes, it's a license. You know, as a general rule, I don't care for the term license. And I do think that licenses permission. But on the other hand, when it comes to issues of understanding where it would be beneficial to have some skills, then there are elements of what is called a certificate of proficiency that are involved. The other good example is a not really a pilot's license, but an airman's certificate is what it's really called. And that is, if you're going to get into an airplane, you better know how to land that sucker before you take off. Because you might just kill yourself, almost guaranteed, and maybe even somebody else. So those are the reasons for understanding. I do think that kind of knowledge would be really useful. You know a little bit about antennas. You know a little bit about how to use radios. What frequencies are good for what? All that's important. Okay, well, any other questions? Okay, I'm scanning through. I don't know if I see anything there. So, essentially, I think that I went through about enough of that section here of, let's see, where were we at? Chapter 51, some of the promises that are in prophecies like of Isaiah there. Where I want to really go, that I think is kind of fascinating as we start to wrap up, is chapter 44. Because when you read through Isaiah and you see that, as I contend, there are things that he was talking about then that have already happened prophetically, and that in fact, because human nature hasn't changed, are repeating prophetically and physically cycles within cycles, wheels within wheels, things that repeat. It's important to know where we are within the cycle. And indeed, if we're heading towards the, right, the last days, the end times, truly a climax of biblical proportions, then it matters where we are on the wave. So I'm looking at chapter 44, and I find this to be really interesting, particularly in the context of by faith. How can we walk what's coming out? It says this, "Yet, hear me now, O Yaakov, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." Now, right there I pause. A lot of you know that when it comes to this fellow, Jacob, who gets renamed Israel, there's something that's different about all the references that appear over and over and over and over again in Scripture to Jacob and to Israel than we generally see with Abraham. Abraham gets renamed. By faith, Abram becomes Abraham. And thereafter, he's Abraham. And by and large, even though all of us are descended, at least by faith, if you will, but arguably, almost certainly by blood too, from him, there's something about Yaakov that's treated differently. And we know that Israel in particular is kind of one of these problematic names. When the Bible uses the term Israel, now I don't believe in replacement theology for a second. I think that's one of those incredible heresies that is arguably going to get a whole lot of people killed. But understand this. There was a kingdom called Israel. It was united in the time of David and his son Solomon, Shlomo. Later it was split. And the northern kingdom was generally called Israel, at least often it's called Israel. Southern kingdom called Judah or Judea. The line of kings of the south were of Judah. Lines of kings of Israel were from Ephraim. So sometimes in Scripture you'll hear the northern kingdom, later the lost tribes. Well, it's confusing. It's called all kinds of things. Got to know the context. Sometimes it's Israel. Sometimes it's Ephraim. Sometimes it's Jacob. Okay, so now look at this verse and ask, okay, this is weird. The same guy, at least descendants of the same guy, somebody anyway, is being referred to two different ways. Yet hear now, O Yaakov, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says Yahuwah, who made you, and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Yaakov, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, oh, there's another one, another name, whom I have chosen. Okay, I will oftentimes generalize, and when I say this, understand that this is Markology, this is me generalizing, and it's not 100% true, but it seems useful as an aid to understanding that in general, when you see Israel, it's particularly when you see it in the same verse like this, there is a distinction that's being made, right? We're supposed to get something. What's the difference? Why does he sometimes refer to what would ideally be the very same people, sometimes as Jacob, sometimes as Yeshurun, sometimes as Israel? Answer, he's making a point, some way or other. And I think that at least one way to start looking at it is to suggest, okay, Jacob, oh, my servant. My servant is a physical reference. Servant what? Go get my shoes, right? Bring me some food. Wash my feet. Go do what I'm telling you to do. A servant is a physical person who can do something. And Israel seems to be a reference more to the spirit that is within the folks who seek to be called by his name. Okay? Is it a perfect understanding? No, not claiming that. But I do think it's useful. So as we go through this, bear that in mind. All right. Yet hear now, O Yaakov, my servant, and Israel, whom I've chosen. Thus says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Fear not, Jacob, my servant. Oh, there you go. Who's most likely to be fearful? Well, answer the physical, the fleshly kind of person. The Jacob side of the house, if you will. Fear not. Oh, and you, Yeshurun, whom I've chosen. I'll pour water on him who's thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. Then they will spring up among the grass, like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am Yahuwah's. Not I am the Lord's. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I belong to Yahuwah. Another will call himself by the name of Yaakov. And still another will write with his hand, belonging to Yahuwah. And name himself by the name of Israel. Maybe we're seeing elements of that now. Thus says Yahuwah, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahuwah Zevuot. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, no hell. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. There's the most repeated commandment in Scripture. Fear not. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there an Elohim besides me? Any El besides me? Indeed, no other rock. Not one. The next few verses talk about idolatry, and this seems like a really good warning in this same section here. Those who make an image, all of them useless. And their precious things shall not profit. They're their own witnesses. Neither see nor yada. They don't do any of that. So that they might be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? In God we trust? Written on the fake fiat money? Abomination? Interesting, isn't it? Because it's the reference to profits him something. We can make gods in our own image. Put our images of, Caesar, modern Caesars, upon them? Can you buy the kingdom with money? Think about it, folks. What does it say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Somehow or other, when we talk about things that are prophetic, and I do tend to come back to this idea of when that money system comes apart, when we see that collapse, you can know that the things that are being talked about here are at hand. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? I guess if you're going to form an image, hey, let it be a $100 bill. You're going to counterfeit some fake god, right? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. The workmen, they're mere men. Let them be gathered together, stand up. They shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. Blacksmith with the tongs works in the coals, fashions it with hammers, works with it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he's hungry. His strength fails. He doesn't drink any water. He's faint. Craftsman, he stretches out his rule. He marks it out with chalk, fashions it with a plane, marks it out with a compass, makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Now, let's pause here. All right, we've seen this in the past. We hear people say today, oh, got no idolatry today. Who are we kidding, folks? We got people working in the labs to do exactly that, to fashion something in the form of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Can you say iRobot? Can you say sex goddess toys that are actually a big hit in Japan already? You can go to a robotic whorehouse. And don't think if you can't now that it's not going to be a really big deal in time to come. This is already being talked about widely. Making of robotic sex toys. Oh, baby, do me, do me. Okay, only I guarantee you that the fakes that they're coming up with will be a lot more persuasive in every way you can imagine, and a whole bunch I'm sure people can't or don't want to. But when you talk about making things in the image of a man or a woman according to the beauty of a man that it might remain in the house, let's not kid ourselves. I will contend there is a prophetic verse for you that if we have eyes to see, we can look out and we can see it coming to pass now. Again, go back and look at the Terminator. The fellow that we're talking about here, the craftsman, the blacksmith, well, he cuts down cedars for himself, takes cypress oak, secures it for himself among the trees of the forest, plants a pine, rain nourishes it. The idea here is he can burn parts of it, take some of it, warm himself, bake bread with it. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it, makes it a carved image, falls down to it. Now, let's pause there. Is it just possible that there'll come a point at which this AI would be something that man would fall down to and worship and indeed be commanded to do? I don't think that's far-fetched. Is that precisely what this is talking about? Not necessarily. But I do think that when the things that we're seeing now come to fruition, we'll be able to look back at verses like this and say, yeah, can't argue with the applicability. He burns half of it, though. He's talking about the tree still here that he grew in the forest. Burns half of it in the fire. With that half, he eats meat. Roast, he's satisfied, he warms with it. He says, oh, this is great, I'm satisfied, I've seen the fire. And with the rest of it, he makes it into a god, carved image, falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. In other words, in a broad sense, we're talking about something that mankind goes and does. You could say mines stuff from the ground, harvests stuff from the forest. Ultimately, you hear this said by economists, everything that performs that makes a product comes from one of several places. It either comes from the seas or from the earth, it's mined or it's fished for, or it comes from the animals or it comes from the land. Period. Every physical thing that we have essentially comes from that source. We can have intellectual efforts, legal efforts, political efforts, but ultimately it all boils down to what's being described here. From the craftsman and the blacksmith, things that are made. And the problem is, some of it gets used, some of it gets eaten, and ultimately, when we get to the point where people say, deliver me, for you are my God, the work of my hands, these things that I have made, my technology, my salvation, we got a problem. And verse 18 lays it out. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I've burned half of it in the fire. Yeah, I baked some bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And I shall make the rest of it? Shall I? Yeah. Into an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? Or a piece of silicon? Or any number of other things, the work of men's hands? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, listen to this, is there not a lie in my right hand? I started off today talking about one of the other prophetic warnings about this great deception. Even the elect might be deceived if it went on. Look out at the world today, and I see all of these things coming down. From the big lie that lasted 50 years, right? Lone gunman, magic bullet. Turns out, oh, they were lying all along. And now we know that just a few months, even weeks ago, yeah, they're lying in Vegas too. Everything about what we've been told Vegas is a lie. And guess what? Same thing about the dreaded Ruskies and rigging the election and Hitlery. You name it. We got lies, 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 arguably unlike we've ever seen before, certainly in American history. Is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Yaakov. Now here we go again. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. For you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you'll not be forgotten by me. I blotted you out like a thick cloud, and I blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. The singular point of everything after Genesis chapter 3. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. He knew the end from the beginning, had a plan. Understood. We're seeing the plan play out. As we sit here, physical people, we got a ways to go. Again, I come back. How do we get this faith of Abraham? How do we walk in the way that he walked? By faith, Abraham. What can we learn? What should we learn? Well, here is one way that all of this boils down. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Note who's being addressed. My servant. Remember these. O Jacob and Israel. Physical, spiritual. I have, in fact, like a thick cloud, blotted out your transgressions, your sins. Return to me, for you have been redeemed. Sing, O heavens, for Yahuwah has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For Yahuwah has redeemed Yaakov and glorified himself in Israel. Two houses, two wives, two sticks, two of whole lots of things, spiritual, physical, different sides of the same coin, same stick, same problem, same man. Lots and lots and lots of ways the Scripture approaches this problem and comes back around to essentially making the same point. Right? You've heard me joke, talk about, teach with the Reese's Pieces analogy for years. Got my peanut and your chocolate and vice versa. Two houses, one of them knows the Mashiach, the Redeemer, how it is to be the salvation of Yahuwah, the cup, the whole understanding of how the equations balance and what's necessary for that to happen, demonstrated here by this story of Abraham, who by faith walked in obedience and literally painted the picture that says, let's read it again, Elohim will provide himself, the lamb, for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. How many different ways, right? He tells us the same thing over and over and over again, because we are kind of thick-headed, stiff-necked. We can be blind. I believe, strengthen thou my faith. One of the prayers you'll hear me say over and over again, and I pray it right now. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. The end of Isaiah talks about the fact that there will come a point which those who will not walk in obedience, I will choose their delusions, he said. Boy, if there's a worse problem that I know of, something that ought to be scary, no, it's not the concept of a police state or the things that the deep state has planned, it's this. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so, says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, will I choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Same chapter talks about all kinds of other things that ex-Christianity just loves to deal with. The abominations of the mouse and the porkiness. The people online this morning talking about, lots of ways to read Paul, okay, and claim that eat a little pork is fine, have some shellfish. The reason Jesus Christ died on the cross is so you could have a ham sandwich. Well, folks, talk about delusion. We got a problem there. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out and be separate. How do you get to the point, right, where we can walk by faith like Abraham, where we can realize what was being discussed here? Hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Can we get there? Are people still forming gods in their own image? Saying, oh, Jesus needs to be made in the image of a man so he can do the things that I tell him to do. So that the law can be done away with. Because I don't like his Sabbath. Let's get rid of that one. And I would rather honor the deep state and the almighty God of Washington or Brussels or Babylon than him. Don't need a father. That's patriarchal stuff. Ooh, we don't like that. We got egalitarian stuff today. That's better. Islamophobia, if you might believe that. All kinds of ways of essentially looking at the world and going, wow, isn't that precisely what we're seeing playing out here? Yeah, I'll come out, touch not the unclean thing, but still, it's tough if we can't even believe, right, that it's possible for us to understand his word, to know it. Sola scriptura. That's all we need. King James Bible, nothing else. Well, wrong. I hear people say, well, I'm not going to learn Hebrew. Don't need to know the language. Don't care about that. There are elements of context that we don't get. We don't understand the Hebraic concept of covenant. We don't understand so many things about, the day and the night. How can we even understand the story of the week of the Passion? You know, Good Friday. Well, you don't get it if you don't recognize the culture and the fact that the day and the night are what we're talking about here. When does the day begin? So much, in other words, of Scripture is obscured on purpose if we ignore the cultural context. That's why I think sola scriptura is a lie, in other words. There's no such thing as sola scriptura. You'll hear people talk about the principle that, well, when you see the word in Hebrew in the Bible for the first time, first use is a great way to understand how the word is applied and what it means. But even there, you have to understand it in context. I don't have a magic bullet. What we have is his written word. Thankfully, it's been preserved for us. Thankfully, we have some advantages today while the technology exists, right? I've talked about this, and I know most of you've heard it and noticed it for yourselves. We can do searches today. I can look up a word in the Scripture. I can see how it's used, how many times it's used, what context it's used. First use and subsequent uses. I can compare the tenses. I can be a Hebrew scholar without having to know much because of great tools that are online. Beats the heck out of a concordance, which beats the heck out of the way sages had to do it 1,000 years ago. We have some amazing abilities today to come to an understanding. It's part of the reason why knowledge is increasing. But it's no good unless we use it. Unless we will study to show ourselves approved. And ultimately, this is the hard part, right? Can we get rid of the baggage? Can we come out of her? Can we separate ourselves from Roman paganism? Can we recognize that it's difficult? Yeah, so much of what we've inherited lies from our fathers. And people will say, okay, I don't want to learn Hebrew. I don't want to do this because I don't want to fall into the trap of going full tilt Talmud. And becoming Jewish. And, that's a valid complaint. I know of people personally, people that are listening to this podcast will know of friends of mine and others. You've probably got friends yourself who have gone overboard. And they reject Mashiach and they reject a whole lot of stuff. Some of it with good cause, okay? Again, another Jesus whom we've preached. I don't hide that. There are elements of paganism that have crept full tilt boogie into Roman Catholic and other understandings. Somewhere in there, though, between the chocolate and the peanut butter is the Reese's Pieces, is this idea of Yaakov and Israel, the two houses, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, managing to study to show themselves approved and get to a point, and we're not there yet, where we can recognize what is true and what is lie. It's about discernment. So to literally say, okay, here's where I believe we are. We're at a place where there's a whole lot of stuff fixing to come down. I think we're going to see maximal ugly demonstrated on people. We are already seeing the battles, the civil war, Well, even within the so-called messianic movement, right? People come to blows over calendars. They come to blows because you say Yeshua, I say Yahushua. No, there's only one name, Jesus, okay? It's Yahuwah, it's Yahweh. No, it's not Jezebel. Jehovah. Who knows? Well, I know there's no J in Hebrew. I'm not buying that. But the point is, do I come to blows about that? There's plenty of other stuff to fight about. Like if somebody comes to kill you. And they will. How do we deal with all of this? By faith. What can we learn? Abraham, and I didn't emphasize this yet, Abraham had one other thing going for him. It's how the portion begins. And it's literally, if we're working backwards, how we will end. Abraham was kind of, and the joke goes like this, I think it was Rodney Dangerfield first come up with it. You look in the dictionary under the Hebrew word chesed, you see his picture. Okay? Abraham, he was the essence of hospitality. Chesed is the same word that can be translated as charity or, yes, love in those other verses. He demonstrated love for his neighbor. How? Guys show up. Lifts up his eyes. Look, here's three men coming. He ran to meet them. Says, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, don't pass away. Let me get some water for you. Wash your feet. Recline yourselves under the tree. I'll get you a little bit of bread and cheese and some meat. Make some a meal. He showed chesed, hospitality, kindness. He welcomed these people, right? Some have entertained angels unaware. I tend to think maybe Abraham knew. It's obvious here in a couple verses that he figured it out, whether he knew right up front. That's not clear. But he got the message. He knew who he was dealing with. But he still demonstrated this kindness. And then furthermore, he went the next step, right? After the great story with Sarah and the laughter, he reveals that he's really anxious to save a whole lot of people in Sodom. And he knows these are bad people. But hey, how about if there's just 50 righteous folks in there? 50 Zadokim. Can't you save the whole town for that? He's going to argue. He is going to stand up to the creator of the universe. There's something about this guy's character. From chesed to literally being able to walk with and dicker with the creator of the universe. That all of which demonstrates a character that helps us to understand what is coming. So if the maximum ugly is coming, we have to learn to be able to walk as Abraham walked. And to do the things that he did by faith. And that includes, and here's the really tough part, folks. When the evil happens, and when people are literally dying by the millions, are we going to be able to invite folks to come and break bread? Can we do that by faith? I'll admit, that sounds like a tall order. Especially if there's carnage in the streets, right? Somehow or other, these are the elements of faith that we need to study to show ourselves approved, to pray about, to be literally pondering right now. I believe, Abba, strengthen thou my faith. All right, one more question. Well, at least one more. Example, stop watching TV. I feel led from it because people on there are pig in essence. Stuff they consume is filth. Okay, I'm not sure if there's a question in there. Oh, do we become unclean? Okay. Okay, so here's one from Kimberly. How can two walk together? And by the way, that's an interesting verse. We could do a whole study on the idea of two walking together, unless they agree. It's Nehemiah Gordon that points out in an in-depth look at the Hebrew that maybe there's more to that. Is it important? Is it not important? Hey, can we agree on his name, the name by which we're saved and delivered? I do believe that it is important, Kimberly. So, but the point is, I try not to ram it down people's throats. I will tell them why I believe what I believe. Most of you have heard that. I think there's a compelling case to be made. I do think it is important. But I'm not willing to kill somebody who doesn't agree on it. The question is, I invite them in for a meal. Can I show, chesed? I think there'll come a point where it may be that there are tests that we develop, we being people who are called by his name, that by certain tests we will know one another. Maybe that's one of them. What's interesting, of course, is there are people who say, how about those who come in the name of Jesus? right? That's a tougher one for just simply to the extent that it probably encompasses a lot more people. I know of people, I'm sure most of you do, who I would say are people who seek to walk in obedience to Him. And they maybe do understand that He didn't do away with the law. Some of them keep Sabbath. Many of them don't, yet. How do we come down on that score, right? We could ask a bunch of questions, and I'm not sure that I have good answers for them, other than to say, as we see through a glass darkly, as we walk this thing out, we're going to have to deal with this question of by faith. How do we do what we do? What can we learn? And I certainly recognize that we are going to be tested, just like Abraham was tested. We're going to be tested in different ways. And the key to that is discernment. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever. To whom much is given, much is expected. As we learn more of His Word, as we pray. I said this earlier, my own witness is that as I pray and I get answers, they come through His Word. Before I finish the question, oftentimes I'll have the answer in the form of His Word. And it matters that it's done in context, and it matters that our understanding of His Word. And the more we understand, and the more we understand the roots of those things in context, the better we're able to walk in obedience to Him. I think Abraham, who ironically didn't have a written copy of the Torah, didn't exist, so far as we know, prior to that. Prior to Moshe writing it down. But nevertheless, this guy was Torah obedient to the max. He was the essence of a tzaddik, one who was Torah obedient. So these are good questions. Right? You know, is it the name? Is it the calendar? Is it this? Is it that? I'll tell you one thing. Somebody comes to me and tells me that the law is done away with, and I don't need to keep his Sabbaths, and I don't need to do these other things, and here, have a pork sandwich. I'm not going to invite him into my house. Not when the S hits the fan. I have no problem, in the meanwhile, talking with people, arguing with people, letting iron sharpen iron. But I think that as we get closer to the time when things get truly ugly, if you will, the bar is going to be raised. And that's why I encourage folks to be thinking, to be praying, to be learning, especially His Word, discernment now. Because it is going to be more and more important. And literally, I guess this is probably a hard thing for people to wrap their heads around. A whole lot of folks who don't understand that pork is not food, we're not going to have to worry about in the sense of inviting them into the house, because they'll die. There's a massive plague, not just a plague, the plague, bubonic plague, airborne type, pneumonic plague, spreading out from Madagascar. Do I tend to suspect, is there a lot of evidence that it's an engineered, man-made plague? You betcha. You got people in labs basically saying we can genetically engineer plagues to attack specific genotypes. Aren't we clever? Scripture promises that there will be plagues even more heinous, more deadly than those that were visited upon Egypt. Plagues that you have not known, that aren't even written in the book. We're seeing that. Do I think for, Markology, my opinion, that the way those things will be visited on people is that there'll be a whole lot of Christians, a whole lot of others out there who eat stuff that's not food, that are going to die as a result? Sure. His Word promises it. Does that mean they're going to go to hell, that they're not good Christians? They may be good Christians, folks, but they're dead Christians because they did not believe Him when He said, I change not. My Word means what I say it means. I know preachers tell you, that's, bogus. Don't eat pig. Don't eat shellfish. That's Old Testament stuff. Are you under the law? Let me be blunt. You're damn right I am. I'm not under anything except His protection. How do I stay there? I eat what He says is food. I walk in obedience to His Word as written. And I trust in Him. Do as you like with it, Mr. Preacher, Mr. Pig Eater. I'm not your master. Hey, your father wrote the rules. I'm not him. You don't want to obey? Great. Suffer the consequences. Just don't come running to me after you're dead and say, hey, why didn't you warn me? Because I did. So did he. Okay? Yeah, I tend to get upset when I hear these kind of things from people who claim to be preachers of the Word, servants of Jesus Christ, And it's part of the reason why I say, in that case, you don't know him. You don't really know him because he said this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? You all know the what I call the scariest verse in Scripture. I'm going to read it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Many will say to me in that day, right? Here it goes. This is New King James Version. I'll read it word for word, except for just one place. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the Malkut Shemaim, the kingdom of heaven. But he who does, there's that word again, darn it, works. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, whatever name that is? Haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done all kinds, many wonders in your name? And then he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Guarantee you, the root word there is yada, when he spoke this in the Hebrew. I never knew you, not in the experiential sense. Depart from me, you whom are without Torah. You're not Zadokim. You practice Torahlessness, lawlessness. This is serious stuff. I've spent the entire discussion today talking about faith, by faith Abraham, and what it takes to walk in his ways. If we're not willing to believe that his word means what it says it means, why are we surprised when the things that he promised would happen to those who walk in rebellion happen? You want his protection? Be obedient. You want to get the plagues? Have a pork sandwich. Tell other non-believers that his word is done away with, nailed to the cross, and it doesn't matter. As for me and my house, we'll serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Sola Scriptura? No. But I can read what is written there, and it's pretty clear, and it's consistent. You may have versions that changed it. There's a particularly heinous so-called New Testament translation. Talks about it's not what goes into a man, it's not what comes out of a man, it's what goes into him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. Thus he declared all foods clean, wrote some idiot centuries after. Some liar. It's not what he said. He's talking about hearts. He's talking about what comes out of our mouths. He's not talking about food. And it's obvious if we simply read what is written. Okay. So again, I know this is tough stuff because we're essentially saying, look, if a lot of ugly is fixing to come down, there's one way. There's only one way to be saved. It's to know him, know his character, and walk in obedience to him as Abraham did by faith. What can we learn from him? He's made promises. His promises are trustworthy. His word is true. Obey. Walk in it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? All right, any other questions? I know there were several here. Deep state. Don't get to deep state. Okay, well, I'm not sure. Okay, a question about Franken food. Some of you know I talk about Franken food. Genetically modified stuff is so bad. I will contend that if you want to know why Franken food is unclean, there's an easy test. No, it's not explicitly commanded in Scripture, but it sure is written in Scripture about seed that propagates after its own kind. If I plant a seed from Frankencorn, it don't grow. It's got what they call the killer gene in it. Isn't that clever? Turns out that it also has a killer gene, and it's in people. But right there, you know something's wrong when the seed doesn't propagate according to the way seed should. You got lots of people in India literally killing themselves. Farmers that for 100 years, 1,000 years, generation after generation, to farm the land, saved their seed, and replanted. And now that they're getting this crap from Monsanto foisted upon them. Same thing is true in Iraq. And they're realizing, I can't afford to buy seed. I saved my seed. And they commit suicide. What a wonderful development. Thank you, Monsanto. There are other things about the Franken seed that you may have heard. I've seen the stories and the studies and other indications. Talk to farmers. easily 6-8 years ago, maybe longer, was the first time I remember hearing about farmers in the Midwest. Read several stories, multiple witnesses, Senate candidate, one of them speaking to these farmers. And the idea is farmers had gone out and they'd taken and planted one of their fields with Monsanto's corn, the Franken corn, the killer gene corn, Roundup Ready and all that kind of jazz, and they planted the other with Heirloom, good seed that they've saved prior to that. Take the corn, put it in the cattle trough, and watch what the cattle do. You can probably, if you've got farmers that you know that have been around for 30, 40 years, that'll tell you a similar story. I know lots of people, more online than in person, but anyway, that have done this. And guess what? Cows line up, and they eat the real corn, and they don't eat the Franken crap. How do the cows know? I'm not sure, but they know more than men do. They won't eat the crappy Franken food. Now, if you take away everything else and give them only Franken corn, eventually they get hungry enough, yeah, they'll eat it. The other anecdotal story that turns out to be multiply witnessed is that there's so much pig poison in the United States, in other words, pig farmers, that have been feeding Franken corn and Franken soy slop to their pigs, that American sausage manufacturers, I remember seeing one of these guys interviewed easily 5-10 years ago, have had to go to communist China to get their pig imports of intestines to make sausage out of. Why? Because the pig intestines from U.S. pigs fed Franken corn and Franken soy, you can't stuff them. The intestines come apart. Their internal organs literally fall apart. Gee, is there a message here? Is this unclean food? Well, no. It's not food at all. It's poison. Don't eat it. Is there a problem here that is being foisted on people? You betcha. All right? Are there people that are going to die as a result of having been set up eating this crap? I have no doubt about it. All of these things, in other words, are part and parcel of stuff we talk about week after week that you've probably heard me talk many, many times about. Come out of her. Be separate. So many things that the world is trying to foist on us. And the more we understand, the more we learn, the less likely we are, like Hosea warned, to be destroyed for our lack of knowledge. Okay. Okay, so I don't see any other questions. So with that, folks, let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we thank you. We thank you that you are who you say you are. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you have, in fact, preserved it for us. But it is to the glory of Elohim to hide a matter, and the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So help us, Abba, to study, to show ourselves approved. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We know that difficult times are not just coming, but they're here. We know that there are many things prophesied in your word that we will see come to pass. We thank you. We thank you for your blessing of, like Abraham, being able to see things literally that are biblical, that are of the kinds of proportions to be counted as miracles and as things that we're privileged, we're blessed to be able to see. Help us to be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming. Help us to be doing your work when you return. Father, we pray in short that you would guide us, that we would be witnesses for you, that we would be what we desire to be, good and faithful servants, and that you would protect us, that you would give us your strength, that we would be strong and of good courage, that we can walk as Father Abraham did, by faith. We believe, Abba, strengthen thou our faith. Guide us in this time ahead. Help us to have chesed, to be welcoming to those that you would send to us, and to have the discernment to recognize those who are of the adversary. Hide us. We count on your word that no weapon formed against us will prosper. But guide us to walk in your discernment along the way so that we don't put ourselves in a place where we have no business being. We thank you, Abba, for your salvation
for your miracles, for your blessings, for your word, for your provision, in all that we do. We thank you that you are who you say you are. And all this we ask in your set-apart name. For you are Yahuwah Rapha, Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Rapha, our King, our Redeemer, our salvation, HaTorah made flesh. Hallelujah. Amen.